turn with me this evening to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark in chapter 8. I'm going to read some verses at the end of the chapter from verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Ending the reading at the end of the chapter. May the Lord bless it to us. We'll pray just for a moment, please. We thank thee, our God, that our help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. We're glad as we come to this mission, we're not trusting in what we have done. What we have done has been a privilege. To serve the Lord at this time, to have given out invitations, to have been engaged in prayer, to have made preparation in all the detail for this mission. But Lord, these things are not the things that we're trusting in. We're trusting in the Lord Himself, His grace, His wisdom, His power. We covet these things tonight in Jesus' name. We pray that the Lord will come among us, that the Word of God will be mighty in our hearts, that you'll help me to bring the message. Lord, I know tonight I am but the messenger. I am but the instrument in the hand of God. I am that signpost to point the way. That's all I can do. I readily confess tonight my need. I know that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. And unless the Spirit of God takes the word and writes it upon hearts and brings conviction, then men will not turn from their sin. Lord, we know that the ungodly cannot break the power of sin themselves, nor will they seek the Lord themselves. We know that the will of man is bent to sin. Lord, we thank thee that the Holy Spirit can change all that. Yes. And he can give an interest in the gospel. And he can create soul concern. And Father, we pray for that now in the ministry of the word. O Holy Ghost, we look to thee for power. Come upon this gathering. Help me in the message. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You maybe guessed the text that we want to draw to your attention. Indeed, it's the questions that the Lord Jesus asked in this passage of Scripture. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is no doubt that it costs a person to go to heaven. I want you to think about that. There are things that you have to give up if you're going to go to heaven. And Jesus makes it clear. He makes it plain in this passage that we've read, because there in verse 34, he says, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There is a cross to bear. The road to heaven is often filled with pain and suffering and conflict. There's the old saying, no cross, no crown. I think of what the Savior, and he elaborates a little bit about this cross-bearing in the Gospel of Luke, and the chapter 14. Let me read these verses to you. In verse 27, you will find this verse very similar to the one that I just read in Mark's Gospel. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he sets two scenarios before his audience. He speaks about a man who's building. He's building a tower. And he speaks about a king going out to war. And this is what Jesus said. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, and here's the application that the Lord gives, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That word forsaketh means to bid farewell. If you're not prepared to bid farewell to everything, Jesus says, you can't be my disciple. So it costs a man to go to heaven. A man will sit down and he will count the cost, or at least he ought to. And when he contemplates the need of salvation and the necessity of being right with God and the urgency of getting to Christ, he ponders, what will it cost me? There is the cross of bearing reproach. You become a Christian, you will have reproach to bear. And the world out there will mock you, they will laugh at you, they will pour scorn upon your testimony. You've got to be prepared for that. And in some countries in this world, it'll mean worse than that. We know that in persecuted countries, it can mean imprisonment, torture, and death. There is a reproach. There's also the cross of giving up pleasure. The pleasure of this world, whatever it is, the things that you enjoy that are sinful. Not prepared to sit down and realize it cost me the pleasures of this world, you can't be a disciple of Christ. There is the cross of crucifying the flesh and mortifying the deeds of the body. And the reason why many people do not get saved, they're not prepared to pay the price. I want you to understand that tonight. It costs a man to go to heaven. But I hasten also to say, it costs a man to go to hell. In fact, the loss is greater. There's no loss like the loss of a soul. To die without Christ, to die without mercy, without forgiveness, without pardon, means to be thrust down to the very depths of hell itself. Jesus asks two questions here. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I'm sure you will agree that these words of Christ are solemn. They are weighty. The great inquiry, therefore, is what are you selling your soul for? I believe with all my heart that there are those in this meeting and you're selling your soul for something. A man, when considering eternal matters, the need of redemption, to escape hell, as he desires forgiveness and has that aspiration for heaven, if he rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, the offer of mercy and forgiveness and pardon through him, in reality, he is putting a price on that rejection. He's putting a value on his soul. He is saying, I am prepared to go to hell for that, whatever it is, whatever is standing in your way, whatever it is that's keeping you back from Christ. You are literally saying, I'm ready for hell. And here's the reason why. This is the price I'm prepared to pay. And so I want to think about the value of your soul tonight. in the words of Christ in this text, the questions that he's asking. And I want you to ask yourself the question, what am I selling my soul for? And as we approach the subject, I want you to think of the undeniable possession. You've got a possession tonight. You can't deny that, that there's something in you that lives in you. And it's called your soul. Man is made up of two principal parts. There is the physical side, and that's the side that we see tonight. As I look down, I see you in your body. You see me tonight. It's visible, and there is a spiritual side. There is the soul that lives inside the body. In your possession this evening is a real, living, immortal soul. And your body is just the vessel. It's just the tent that houses the soul. But the soul is the real person. It is in your soul that you think. It is your soul that feels. Indeed, it is your soul that makes decisions, especially when it comes to spiritual and eternal things. All men are aware of a spiritual existence. All men know and have this knowledge that there's more to them than the body. And that's why there is this inbuilt desire to worship. To worship. Everyone wants to worship. And those who have corrupted themselves enough in this part of the world and have forgotten God, we better be certain tonight they're worshipping something. It might be some idol, it might be some pastime, it might be some possession, it might be money, but they made something the object of their worship, the thing that they give their lives to, the thing that they serve. In other parts of the world, it may be the spirit world, it may be some false god or some false religion, but there's this desire, even in the darkest areas of this earth, where religion, organized religion, is not known, there's a desire to worship. Why? Because man has a soul, and a soul that desires to express itself in worshipping something, some supreme being. And you'll find that in all the nations of the earth. Your never-dying soul is the most precious possession that you have. And I don't care what else you have. What money you have in the bank, what things that you own, what car you drive, what house you live in, what kind of garden you have, or all those things that you set your hopes upon. I don't care what it is. Here is your most precious possession. It's your soul. It's a pearl above price. It's a jewel set in the midst of clay. And there's nothing more important than your soul. And the destiny of your soul. As a child, we used to sing that little chorus, I have a soul to be saved. May its truth be engraved on my mind and my heart while I'm young. Oh, how awful the cost if my soul should be lost. I'm in hell if I die as I am. Your soul, therefore, warrants the most careful, diligent consideration and attention that you could possibly give. Your soul is important. It's important because of the origination of the soul. Your soul has come from God. He's given you a soul. It is important because of the duration of the soul. Your soul, unlike your body, will live forever. Your body will die one day. It will corrupt. It will return to dust, as the scripture says. But your soul will live on forever and ever and ever. And your soul is important not only because of the origination of the soul and because of the duration of the soul, but because of the valuation of the soul, the most prized possession you have. Then I want you to think, secondly, in the light of what the Savior is saying, that there is an unfathomable loss here. And it's summarized in the words of the Savior where he speaks about the loss of the soul. There's no loss like the loss of the soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now we can lose a lot of things in this life, but the greatest loss is the soul being lost forever. You might lose your health. And that's an awful thing to lose your health, and we would not minimize that in any way. As a pastor, I visit the sick all the time. I visit people that have disease, people that are broken in body. This very day, we have been in homes where people have been ill. hardly able to breathe. Maybe disease in the body of some description or another. I think of the patriarch Job, who lost everything as far as possessions and family was concerned. You read about that in Job chapter 1, but in chapter 2, you read about the breakdown of his health. And he's sitting at the end of that chapter in absolute misery. And he goes on wishing that he had never been born, wishing that he had died. Why? Because he lost everything, but he lost his health. But I tell you, that's not the greatest loss. A great loss that would might be. And you might not only lose your health, you might lose your job. And whenever economic crisis comes to any country, there's many people feel the pinch of that. And they lose their place of employment. And that's a great loss. Or you might lose your possessions, the things that you own. And one by one, they're taken from you. Or you might lose your sanity. Go completely out of your mind. And there are hospitals that are filled with those who have lost their mind. Or you might lose your reputation. You might lose your friends. A true friend loveth at all times. And those that once professed to be your friends, you didn't lose them. You might lose your loved ones. Loved ones snatched away. And who in this meeting has not loved or lost a dear one in the family? Some mother or father, brother, sister, wife or husband. And it's all the more tragic, isn't it, when it's a little one in the family, a little child, a little infant child that is lost in death. And that's a tragic loss. And one day you're going to lose your life, and that will be a great loss. But let me say this, and I say it respectfully tonight, these things that I've mentioned are virtually nothing in comparison to the loss of the soul. What must it be to lose your soul? Nothing can compare with it. It is the loss of all losses. It is the death of all deaths. It is a catastrophe unequaled in extent and unparalleled in its amount throughout the universe of God. And men don't seem to realize the value of their souls because they are prepared to lose it. To lose their soul for eternity. Like the rich man in Luke chapter 12. Who was prospered, God prospered him, but he never thought of God. He never thought that what I have has come from the Lord. And he decided, I'm going to live it up. And he spoke to himself, he spoke to his soul. And he said, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God says, you're a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. He didn't realize the value of a soul. No, the physical things that he had were more important to him. A soul dying without the mercy of God, having lived for self, for the world, for the flesh and the devil, is described as a loss. It means falling headlong into the pit of destruction. It means being damned forever in hell. It means being imprisoned in the caverns of the damned. And what a loss that is. And my friends, we can't imagine it. What it is to lose the soul. Listen. A time is approaching when we shall no longer see through eyes that are blinded by the glamour of this world. The day is coming when every man and woman shall have the scales, as it were, taken from their eyes. And they will come face to face with reality. Face to face with death. Face to face with eternity. Face to face with God. Face to face with the judgment that is yet to be. And you will see as God sees. And if you die without the Lord, you will say on that day, what a fool I was to forfeit my immortal soul. And there's no profit in that. And you'll be cast into hell forevermore. We can't begin to fathom such a loss. You take a trip tonight, if you can, in your mind's eye, to hell, to a lost eternity, to the caverns of the damned, to that place of unending torment. See for yourself the misery and the agony of those wretched souls that are languishing in the flames of hell, and hear them cry with unearthly screams. And what would they say to you? What advice would they give to you? They would say, don't come to this place. Don't play around with your soul, with eternity. I know that because Jesus told the story of a man, another rich man who died, and he went to hell. And the thought of that man was, send somebody, Lazarus he had in mind, to tell my five brothers back on earth, don't come to this place of torment. Well, they would advise you about your soul. And then thirdly, there is an unprofitable exchange. What should a man give in exchange for his soul? I have a soul tonight for sale. What price do you put upon it? Would somebody bid for this soul tonight? What do you reckon? What would you give in exchange for this soul? What estimate would you put on it? How valuable is it? £1,000. £10,000. £100,000. £1,000,000. £1,000,000. You haven't got £1,000,000 to give it, but maybe somebody would say, yeah, preacher, I think a soul is worth £1,000,000,000. And many of you are exchanging your soul for a lot less. Esau had a price for his soul. A morsel of bread, a little meal, that's all it was. Oh, he was hungry. But he exchanged his soul for that morsel of bread. And this is what the scripture tells us about it. And this is what the New Testament comments about it in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, for he knew how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You sell your soul, there come the day when you'll seek repentance, you'll not find it. You'll not. Judas put a value on his soul. How much did he think his soul was worth? The price of a slave. But that's what he sold the Lord for. 30 pieces of silver. He covenanted with the Jewish people to sell the Lord. That's how valuable he counted his soul. Satan has put a price on your soul. He has. And what is the devil saying your soul is worth? He says the world. We see that in the question of the Lord, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world? And the Lord says, Satan says, you follow me, you worship me, I'll give you the world. He'll never be able to give you all the world. But he will give you as much of this world as you can possibly enjoy. And then he will take you to hell forevermore. That's the price he puts in your soul. He says, I offer you the world. What value do you put upon your soul? What exchange will you make for your soul? Pleasure? Are you exchanging your soul for some worldly, lustful, carnal pleasure? How foolish! Earth and all its pleasures are but for a season, just passing by so quickly. Quicker than you think. Or maybe somebody tonight, you're exchanging your soul for a person. Is there some wrong and lustful relationship that you have, and it means more to you tonight than the saving of your soul, getting right with God? Others in this popularity. You feel that by coming to Jesus Christ you will lose your popularity, the popularity of your friends. Things wouldn't be the same. They'll not be the same if you become a child of God. And yes, some of your friends haven't been true friends. They'll not want to know you if you become a Christian. But that's what you're selling your soul for. Or is it pounds? It's riches, monetary gain. How worthless is your wealth when it comes to your soul and to eternity? But before I finish this evening, I want to tell you God has put a price on your soul. What is that price? More than tongue can tell. You can take all the money of the world. Take all the money from every bank in every country. From every home in every country. And you can extract all the gold from the mines of the world and from the fortifications that house the gold reserves of the earth. And you can gather all the silver and the stones and the precious jewels, and you can pile up all the pleasures of this life and put them all in one place, if you could. And it wouldn't compare to the price that God has put upon your soul. God counts your soul so valuable that he sent his Son into this world. His only Son. His only begotten Son. The one who is sometimes called the darling of his bosom. The one that Almighty God had loved from eternity. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to be your Savior. And that necessitated everything that Jesus went through in his life of humiliation, right to the end when he was crucified there at Calvary for our sins. Christ paid the greatest price that could ever be paid. The richest blood that was ever shed, the deepest groan that was ever uttered. All the sorrows and the griefs of earth compressed into one tear. All the sufferings of his people gathered into one rapier of pain and agony. Paid the price of my soul and of yours tonight. The hymn writer said, come with me, visit Calvary, where our Redeemer died. His blood that fills the fountain, tis full, tis deep, tis wide. Stand beneath the cross. Gaze upon Jesus Christ. Try to understand something of what's happening now. But the Bible says that there upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ was bearing away the sins of the world. And it's not until you gaze at the cross and you understand the meaning of the cross that you will understand the value that God put upon your soul. And Jesus was punished in the way that he was punished, that we might be delivered from our sin. What price do you put upon your soul? How much is it worth? What are you prepared to sell it for tonight? There's a story told of Roland Hill. He was a famous English preacher that lived quite a few decades ago. He was in one of the parks in London preaching the gospel. A great crowd had gathered around him. There was a lady from the aristocracy of society was passing by in her carriage, and she said to the coachman, who is that that's drawing such a great crowd? And the coachman said, that's Roland Hill, the great preacher. She says, draw near so I can hear what he's saying. And he did so. As Roland Hill was preaching, he noticed that there was now present with him in the audience this lady from the aristocracy. And he stopped his preaching. And he says, I'm going to have an auction. I'm going to sell a soul. I'm going to sell the soul of Lady Anne Erskine. You recognize who she was. Do I hear anyone bid for her soul? I hear the devil bids. And what do you bid, Satan? I will give her pleasure. I will give her possessions. I will give her everything that she can enjoy in this world. And then I will take her soul to hell. Do I hear anyone else bid for her soul? Yes, there's someone else. It's Jesus. He's standing here. And Jesus, what will you give for her soul? And Jesus said, this is what Roland Hill said on the occasion. It's not so much what I will give. It is what I have given already. For I have been to the cross. But because I've been to the cross, I will give her pardon. I will give her peace with God. I will give her forgiveness of sin. And I will bring her home to heaven at the end of the journey. Roland Hill said, stopped at that moment, and he said to Lady Anne Erskine, now directing his remarks at her, you have heard the two bids. Which will you take? Lady Anne Erskine, we're told, got out of the carriage, and she walked up in the midst of the congregation, and she fell on her knees, and with tears streaming down her face, she says, I have Jesus. She came to Christ, and thereafter she lived a very useful life as a child of God. Man, woman, young person in this meeting this evening, there are two bidding for your soul. Satan and Jesus. And Satan is saying, I'll give you all that you've enjoyed thus far, and I will give you the pleasures of the world, and I'll give you satisfaction in this life, but I will take you to hell at the end of the journey. And Jesus says, I will come that you might have life, that you might have a more abundant life. And I can save you from your sin, I can forgive you for your sin, I can give you pardon and peace with God. I ask you, as Roland Hill asked Lady Ann Erskine all those years ago, which will you have? Your soul needs to be saved if you're going to go to heaven. May you choose Christ. May you choose well today and come to trust Him. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you'll burn these words into our hearts. These questions of the Lord. What should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And Lord, we know that a man cannot gain the whole world. He can gain a little bit. And he can have a little bit of the world's pleasure, a little bit of the world's popularity, a little bit of the world's wealth and riches. But there's no profit in it when it comes to his soul being lost forever. And there are those who are exchanging the salvation of their soul for something else. Something that's meager. It's nothing really. And yet they put so much value upon it. Teach us, Lord, the value of our soul. And not to be so taken up with these bodies of ours that we give our time on this earth to serving the flesh and serving the world and serving the devil. Lord, help us to realize that our souls need to be saved. Speak on while the voice of this preacher is saying. Make your word live. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast been here. Thou hast been standing by. We thank thee for the invitation that you give. We thank thee for the offer that you give to sinners. For you say, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You invite people to partake of the gospel feast, that their souls might be satisfied, that their souls indeed might be saved. Bring sinners to Christ, Lord. And do it now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.